Jesus cornered his disciples and with a powerful question. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, serving as the spokesman of the others gathered, answered Jesus' question with regard to his identity with a wonderful confession. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," to which Jesus replied, "Blessed," might be translated happy, might be translated fortunate, might be translated favored, "are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, what you should understand about that text is simply that if you are saved, if you are able to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you can recite the Lord's Supper with a good, hearty will of conviction, then whatever else has happened to you, whatever else will happen to you, or whatever may be happening to you now, you should have this one fact that you should be utterly convinced of, that you should be settled in the knowledge that you are among the most fortunate, the most favored, the most blessed and happy people in the world and throughout the ages. And if you're saying to yourself, "But that Jesus was speaking to Peter and to his gathered disciples. When Jesus said, 'Blessed are you, Simon,' he was speaking to him, to Simon alone." That is wrong. That is not correct. Peter and his disciples, or followers of Christ, who are of like faith with Peter and with his confession, are to be blessed throughout the ages, even you and I, down to this very place. That is why God the Holy Spirit caused this to be written down and recorded in the Scriptures for the benefit of you and I. That's the way God regards us. This is not Jesus simply saying to Peter, "Good job, Peter, right answer. That's who I am. 10 points. No. It's much, 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 much more than that. Jesus is pronouncing a blessing on Peter, a blessing that proceeds from and is the result of his confession, his relationship with Christ, and everything that goes with that. So the point, the purpose of this text and the sermon is to absolutely convince you beyond the shadow of a doubt that the happiest people in the world, the most blessed people in the world, the most fortunate, the most favored, are not those whom you might suppose. In the end, and often long before the end, it is not the people with the most toys. It is not the people who with the beautiful estates, not the people living in with large, wonderful families, not people living in wealthy, developed countries, not even those who are well-fed and in the pink of health. They may be happy. They may be fortunate, but Jesus doesn't identify those people as particularly blessed at all. Their reward is very shallow and altogether in this world. No, the remarkable blessing that Jesus confers and belongs to those, only those, to whom God has savingly revealed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And by the way, this sermon is a continuation of my study through the Apostles' Creed. Now the fourth sermon, touching on what I'll call the third confession, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." That confession and Peter's confession are pretty much alike. So let's look carefully at the text again as found recorded in Matthew chapter 16, 15 to 17, the interchange between the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, 15 to 17. That's found on page 822, if you need to look at it in the Pew Bible. "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" So the great question is, how are we so extraordinarily blessed by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or I could put it another way, what is the nature of these extraordinary blessings that devolve on those who confess Christ from a saving relationship with Christ? Well, first of all, we of all people are blessed by virtue of the simple, astounding fact that we know and confess Christ as our own Savior, as our Savior. In Luke chapter 2, we read about this godly old man, Simeon. You remember this? Simeon goes, is living in Jerusalem, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he walks into the temple, and he finds Jesus, and he finds Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and he takes him up in his arms, and he is overcome with joy and happiness, and he takes him up in his arms and listen to his words. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentile and the glory of your people Israel." Simon is blessed almost beyond words by the identification of Jesus as the salvation of God. Joseph, engaged to the young virgin Mary, and upon discovering that she is inexplicably pregnant, he is visited by an angel of God. And what does the angel say to him? Matthew 1:21, "You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." The name Jesus means Savior. And the name Christ is a title. It's a messianic title of the Messiah, the one who's come to save. So when the apostle Philip finds his brother and Nathanael, he says to him, "We have found the one whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In other words, Philip understood that he had found the desire of the ages. He had found the Messiah. He had found the Savior, the one who would reconcile us to the Father. "Who do people say that I am, brothers?" "Well, Lord," says Peter, "some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." It's no different today, is it? Some people say Jesus was a great teacher, and some say he was a miracle worker, and some say he was a myth, and some say he was a great prophet, and some say nothing at all. But Jesus is none of that, and more than all of that. The greatest thing about Jesus is that he is God the Savior. This confession of Jesus is not a bare acknowledgement of the fact. When you confess Jesus, it's not simply a bare acknowledgement of fact, as one might acknowledge the fact of gravity or some atomic particle or something of that sort. There's no blessing in that. But to truly confess Jesus as Savior and the Christ is to make a personal transaction with the living God. It's to enter into a whole new relationship with God. Sincerely said and sincerely believed, it is a life-changing event that brings us miraculously out of a relationship of enmity and rebellion against God into a favored relationship of blessing and life. For as the eternally begotten Son of God, the living God, Christ alone gives the blessing of life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes him should not perish but have eternal life." Speaking to the woman, you remember that he meets at the well in Sychar, the public well. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Summarizing the gospel, the Apostle John writes, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And yet in another place, John says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us life, and that life is in his Son. Who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life." Or finally, remember the words of our Lord himself, as recorded also in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full." Jesus is talking about new life for essentially dead people, regenerated life. The life that comes to a man who is spiritually dead is by the grace of God born again and made spiritually alive. That's the life we're talking about. That's the blessing that Jesus is speaking of. How many wonderful things can be had in this world. We know it, don't we? The world can give us pleasure and fortune and notoriety and even a measure of peace and comfort. But only Jesus, the Son of the living God, can give new life, real life. Life in this age and eternal life in the age to come. Outside of this salvation, men are but a shell of what God created us to be. We are not really alive. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. Our souls are dead. We're dead to God. We're dead to spiritual reality. This is the reality of life around us. You see people, they even look dead, don't they? You sort of walk around and you think, man, that guy looks really dead. He's walking, but he's dead. Why is he dead? Because his soul is dead. His soul is dead. Christ came as the Savior. Only Christ was qualified. Only Christ is able to propitiate our sins and to reconcile us to the Father, for whom we are alienated and whom we reject. We reject his rule over our lives. Only Christ lived a sinless life, qualifying him to be the Savior. Only Christ died on the cross to pay the debt of our sins. And only Christ was resurrected from the dead as proof of the sufficiency of his payment and the efficacy of his saving work and the promise of our resurrection to come. We cannot save ourselves. We're far too lost to save ourselves. Jesus saves, and him alone. Jesus tells Peter how blessed he is to have such faith, to have such life. What a blessing to be saved. That's all I'm trying to say to you. What a blessing to have this new life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God has taken our heart of stones and given us a heart of flesh. I mean, does that get old? Do we just sort of pass that one by and say, oh, yeah, Christ is... This is a tremendous blessing. Can you confess Christ as your Savior? Do you believe in him in your heart and mind? Do you regard it as the greatest blessing of your life that God saved you? Well, then be happy, be thankful about it, and tell God. Rejoice in this incredible blessing that by the grace of God, you know Christ God as your Savior and your friend, not only now, but for eternity. How many people can say that? Not so many people as we could wish. So, the first blessing is we have as believers is knowing Jesus as our Savior, the Christ. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? But here's the second. We're also blessed by knowing Jesus as the Son of the living God. By knowing Jesus as the Son of the living God. Suppose you were speaking to somebody who you had never met before, and the topic turns to the President of the United States, or the President of the European Union, or Bill Gates. And you casually mention, oh, yeah, actually, I know his son. We talk together every day. And the person gasps and says, you know his son? Well, there's some advantages, some differences about who you know. It changes everything in your life. Is there somebody that you've had the privilege of knowing who's changed your life by knowing them? Maybe a husband or a wife or a close friend? But think how much more your life as a Christian has been changed and enriched and blessed through your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm referring here to all those blessings which come to you by virtue of your relationship with Christ, salvation simply being the first of them. As you daily interact with Jesus through his word and by his spirit, isn't that a blessing to you? God, the Holy Spirit, delights above all else to do one thing, to exalt Jesus Christ in your hearts and through the agency of the Word and to teach you and bless you and comfort you and change you. As you spend time with Jesus in the Word and in worship and in prayer and through the influence of other Christians, godly Christian people, through the sacraments, especially the supper, you slowly change. It doesn't happen just like that for most of us. Maybe one thing changes. You know, you used to be a great cusser, and then you came to Christ and you stopped cussing. Maybe something like that. Sometimes people are remarkably changed in all sorts of wonderful ways. But for most of it, it's sort of a gradual thing. And as we grow with Christ, we gradually change. We change because we believe in the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And as we spend time, that happens. The influence of God. The apostle speaks of it this way. He says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Being transformed. It's a transformation that will be gloriously completed on the day of his second coming, but I believe will continue on through eternity. What a blessing to be closely associated with Jesus. To have him providentially at work in our life, to have him by his sovereign grace and power and love ordering and moving events and circumstances around in our life in order to bring about his eternal decrees and purposes. I mean, think for a moment how much time and effort you parents take in ordering your children's lives. You know, you moving circumstances, to the best advantage, you see, you know, the music school, friends, summer camp, this camp, the computer camp, whatever, you know, trying to set up things for them so that to their best advantage. Well, you see, what I'm telling you is that God does that for you, only perfectly so. He orders all things in your life for the best. He doesn't do that in the same way for others. He doesn't. But for you, he does, blessed ones. Unbelievers who have no personal knowledge of the Savior, no friendship with Jesus, no interaction with him, think what they're missing. They're missing a relationship with a Son of the living God. And remember this too. Remember this also. Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Which we should understand to mean that those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ and who belong to him, those the Father has saved at the price of the blood of his only Son, will never lack the necessities of life. What? Can you suppose, you have the effrontery to suppose for a moment that the Father will neglect his precious friends for whom his Son gave his lifeblood and died? No, he will not. "I've been young," said King David, "and now I'm old. Yet never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." That's David's personal testimony with regard to the provision of God for his people. Could he have only seen and known what you and I see today of the beneficent care and grace that God showers upon the righteous in this day, beloved children, in the age of the Spirit? Now, there's something we call common grace, by which we mean those mercies and those blessings which God showers upon all men, the righteous and the unrighteous alike. The rain and the sun, for example, falls on everybody, even the most wicked of people. Those blessings and mercies which God extends even to those who hate him, because he's a God of love. But for those who love him and confess him, for those who will stand with Peter and name Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God, for those who are favored by his saving grace, to them they will never lack. They are the apple. You are the apple of his eye and the recipients of his special love and care, which is another signal mark of God's blessing on his confessing children, of which Jesus is referring in this text. This is the sort of thing that Jesus had in mind when he referred in his words to Peter. "Blessed are you, Peter." Don't you see how blessed you are to share this good confession with the apostle? But there's yet a third and last aspect to this blessedness that Jesus promises to those who confess him. We're blessed first by the knowledge of him as our Savior who delivered us from judgment of God, from guilt and sin. We're blessed, secondly, by knowing him as the Son of the living God who orders all things in our lives and causes us to grow in grace and holiness and makes our souls and our lives his particular matter of concern and care. And thirdly, we're blessed by having Jesus as our sovereign Lord, as our sovereign Lord. Listen to verse 17, Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Did our Lord discern in Peter's heart a measure of pride in his confession? As much as to say, well, all those others, you know, they thought it was that Jesus, they think you're some sort of incarnation of you know, Elijah or Jeremiah, but I say, well, I mean, we all know that you're the Christ. And so Jesus adds to his blessing a pointed reminder to Peter that flesh and blood had not revealed that to him, but rather the Father in heaven. In other words, it was not an achievement for Peter to have confessed Christ as he did. It was a good thing and a required thing. But it was nothing for which he could pat himself on the back and say, well, what a bright fellow I am. They couldn't see it, but oh, I did. No, it wasn't that at all. God in his grace revealed himself. It was a gift. It was a divine revelation of God. God saved him and he put it in Peter's heart to make that good confession. The blessing that God gives is not a result of what we do. It's what God has done for us. Don't we believe that? So when the Harvey family publicly reaffirmed their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you and I stand and boldly declare the Apostles' Creed that we believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, we know that God gave us grace to do that. God gave us new hearts and hearts that delight to confess Christ. There are people who would grind their teeth to hear such words. There are people who will slit your throat to hear such a confession. But we say it, and we mean it. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to us, but only a merciful, sovereign, electing God. I mean, how did the wicked Saul of Tarsus ever become the Apostle Paul? Well, hear the words of his own testimony in Galatians 1. Quote, but when he who had set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach among the Gospels, I did not immediately consult with anyone, but went to Damascus and so forth. Jesus put this way. He said, no one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In Acts 13, we read of how the Apostle Paul brings anger upon himself in Antioch of Pisidia for proclaiming that God had an intended people among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Made a lot of people angry to hear that. And we read, though, that the Gentiles weren't angry to hear that. They were very happy. We read in Acts 13:48 that when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see, it's only ultimately the elect of God who are appointed to eternal life that ultimately confess Christ. Now, that's a great mystery. And we can only thank God that he would have mercy on any of us and bring us to such a place of faith. And we're called to do that. We're told clearly that we must confess Christ. What a blessing to be brought to faith. What a blessing that the sovereign Lord had pity on us and drew us to the place where we would see our need for a Savior and confess Him as the eternal Son of God, our Lord. I mean, is there any curse, greater curse in our life than our pride and unbelief? Is there anything that keeps a man from faith, that keeps us from a closer walk with Jesus more than our pride and unbelief? And what doctrine of Scripture is there that more thoroughly, that more utterly, that more completely, that more unarguably humbles us than the doctrine of God's sovereignty? What is more humbling than to know the fact that we are utterly helpless to save ourselves? No, it's not because you are smart or because that person's stupid or because they grew up in the church. No, it's just God's mercy. And what a blessing. That God would have mercy, that we have a Heavenly Father, that we can't even say yes to Jesus outside of grace. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father's who in heaven. God's sovereignty is a wonderful blessing. We have a Heavenly Father who loves and knows His children perfectly and orders all things. And there is, moreover, in God's sovereign grace, a wonderful measure of perfect security for us. a wonderful measure of security. Jesus once said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them from my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That means that you and I can never be so lost to God, we can never so fall out of his hand that he will not retrieve us and bring us back. We can never run off in anger or disappointment or disillusionment or petulant rebelliousness that he will not graciously draw us back to himself. Now, how do we know that? We know that because he who chose us before the councils of eternity, who knows us from beginning to end, who in a glance can see all of our life laid out before us, he wasn't disappointed, apparently. He might have been disappointed, but he chose us. He set his love upon us. And God is not a God who's going to change his mind. God is not a God who's going to give up his children to the devil. No one can snatch us from his hand, not even ourselves. So what I'm trying to show you in all of this, and what I'm struggling to open up here in these words and to show you the meaning of them, the impact of them, I'm trying to show you, to utterly convince you that when you walk down the aisle of the supermarket, when you labor at your job, when you're struggling with your children, then you are among the most fortunate, favored, and blessed chosen people of the world. If you will confess Christ as your Savior, the Son of the living God, you must do that. Will you do that right now if you need to? Confess your proud sin and unbelief and ask Jesus to forgive you and save you. Ask him to have mercy on you and give you faith. And join this blessed church of Christ. You know, we don't have little halos around us as we walk around, but we might as well for who we are in the sight of God. Blessed, blessed, blessed children of God. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for these words that remind us of how blessed we are, that you who drew us to yourself have blessed us, Lord, with salvation, with care, with security, with heaven itself. Lord, we are blessed. And though around us so many dark things can happen, may we never forget it. And may there, Lord, we pray your grace to others that they would come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.